Genesis, the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the King James. Genesis 26, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed these countries, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She's my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest he say, The men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window, and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How do you say, She's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that you've done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife, and you should have brought guilt upon us. And Abimelech charged all the people, saying, That they, whoever touches this man or his wife, shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because he strove with them. And they digged yet another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, From now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you, and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Hazos, and one of his friends, and Pachol, and the chief captain of the army, and Isaac, and all of them, Wherefore came you to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with you, and we said, Lest there be now an oath between us, and between us and you, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no hurt, as we have not touched you, and as we have done unto you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up early in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And they called it Sheva, and therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. so is the reading of God's Word.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Also, a little bit later, we're going to be reading a good portion of Ephesians 1. So Genesis 26 and Ephesians 1, just to forewarn you about that in our message this morning, if you want to turn there ahead of time. Genesis 26 and Ephesians 1. I'm not going to read through all of Genesis 26 because we just heard Brother Beitler read all the way through that text. It's a long one, and I wanted to have it read a little earlier in our service so as to prepare our hearts to receive it in the preaching time. Our God is a God of rich grace. And this morning, I want to lead us all to thank our God, to praise our God, and be comforted by our God because of the richness of His grace. And I think here in Genesis 26, we see displayed before us God's grace towards the man Isaac, despite Isaac's failures before God. And as we this morning observe Isaac, we who are born-again Christians can be led to thank and praise and be comforted because of the rich grace of God seen in Isaac, which also is given to us as well. God is a God of rich grace. Now, what is it in this text that we see that makes God's grace so rich? I want to share with you three aspects of God's grace here in Genesis 26 that demonstrate just how rich the grace of God is for us. Three aspects, and our time is done. Aspect number one of God's grace is undeserved. God's grace is undeserved. Now, when we speak about God's grace, we're talking about God's favor towards someone. And specifically here, as we think about it, it's an undeserved favor. We don't earn this favor, nor do we have any merit to potentially gain it. Now, all of us have at times experienced undeserved favor in our lives. Just this week, my family experienced this. We traveled down to Pekin, Illinois, which is south of Peoria, for a wedding for my cousin. My son Leland was in the wedding as the ring bearer, so that meant that we were going. And we needed a place to stay Thursday night and Friday down there. The wedding was Friday evening, and we drove back yesterday from that wedding. And I was going to book a motel, but my aunt contacted us and said that there was a family at the church where my cousin was getting married at. There was a member there at the church who offered us their home to use for the two nights that we were there. They were going to be on vacation in Texas, and they gave us the whole use of what I would call a very beautiful home. It was a huge blessing. Not only did it save us a good chunk of money, and I'll just tell you, it's hard to find hotel rooms when you have to fit eight in one. A lot of them won't let you do that anymore. Not only did it save us a good chunk of money, it also saved us from being cramped and packed in a room, which was really great to let a lot of wiggles out before a wedding happened. Here was a small act of grace toward us, and it was undeserved. We don't know them, and in fact, my aunt did not know them either. They just heard about us through my cousin and did something for us that we did not deserve. That's grace. Great, a really helpful bit of grace. Isaac here in this chapter receives grace, favor that he did not earn from God. And truly, this grace is greater than just a couple of nights stay in a home. This was great, undeserved grace. Now, in the account of Genesis, we return to the son of promise, Isaac. We focused last couple of weeks on Jacob and Esau, but now we're back to Isaac here in Genesis 26. And we see him right off of the bat of this passage. He does one good thing, but then there's a lot of things that he does not do well at all. You notice with me in verse number 1 that there was a famine in the land. And the text hearkens us back to the first famine that was in the land recorded in Genesis, which was during the life of Abraham. That famine is recorded in Genesis 12. And there's now another famine, and Isaac moved south from where he was. He went down to Gerar, according to verse number 1. And apparently, Isaac was of a mind to do what his father had did when there was a famine in the land as well. Abraham, his father, went down to Egypt when there was a famine. You can read about that in Genesis 12. There was a river down there that didn't dry up, the Nile. There were supplies to live off of. But God did not want Isaac to do what his father did. So in verse 2, God appeared to Isaac, and God says in verse 2, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land." So Isaac had left where he was. He went down to Gerar, which was on the pathway towards Egypt. And it's at this point that we see God's grace in action in the life of Isaac. And specifically, as we think about this aspect of God's grace, we see it freely given by God to an undeserving person in Isaac. And I want you to see this undeserved grace in three places in this passage of Scripture. Two are certain. One, I hope to convince you of in this text. First, note this grace that God gave undeserved to Isaac in the covenant that God reaffirmed to Isaac. You may remember that a key theme in the book of Genesis is the covenant that God swore to Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would have a great number of descendants, that he would be given the land of promise, Israel, and much more, and that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, in verses 3, 4, and 5, God reaffirms this covenant and its blessings as being transferred to Isaac. Now I'm going to read this covenant, and I want you to listen for or note as you read all the names mentioned in this covenant. So if you've got a Bible, look at it, verses 3 and 4 and 5. If not, just listen. And listen for the names that are mentioned. And we're going to listen specifically to see where did the blessings of this covenant come from? Did it come because of Isaac, or did it come somewhere else? Verse 3, middle of verse 3. "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I," this is God speaking, "I will perform the oath." That's the act of making the covenant real. "I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, if you read or you listen, you're going to note that the only name that actually appears here is Abraham. Now, obviously, God is talking to Isaac, so his name would be included on the list. But those are the only two individuals mentioned. But only one of those names is the reason Isaac would be blessed, and it wasn't Isaac himself. The blessing he received was because of the oath that God had promised to Abraham, and Abraham lived in light of that oath and was blessed because of it. The promise that Isaac received was undeserved. Grace was given to him undeserved. But there's a second place in this text here in Genesis 26 that highlights God's undeserved grace toward Isaac. Notice what develops in verse 7, where Isaac lies about his wife. Isaac had traveled south. He's with Abimelech in Gerar. Gerar is in the southwestern portion of Israel today, towards the Mediterranean Sea, but inland enough that it still feels like a desert. Now, incidentally, Abraham, his father, also had gone down to Gerar in his lifetime, at least 75 years earlier in this timeline here in Genesis. Abraham there met a man by of the same name as Isaac meets, Abimelech. Incidentally, also Abraham, if you read in Genesis 12, also met another man that Isaac meets of the same name, named Phicol in this text. That was Abimelech's commander. And this has led some people to believe that this means this account is false, because Abimelech would not have been king for 75 plus years and have the same commander over the same time period. More likely, however, these are actually the titles of their position. Abimelech was probably not actually the man's name. Abimelech literally means "my father is king," and that would be true in a succession of kings. If you were a king and you had a son, that son could be called Abimelech because his father was king, and that son could have another son, and he could say, "my father is king," because, and he could keep going down the line. That's probably what's going on here. Now, what that means is that Isaac was in the same place where his father was, likely meeting the son of the man that his father met. And Isaac, when he got there, just like Abraham, his father, got a little panicky. We see this in verse 7 in that panic because some of the men asked about his wife. So he said, "She is my sister." That was a lie very similar to what his father had given a generation earlier. And the text tells us why he did this. For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah," that's his wife, "because she's beautiful to behold." That's the exact same fear that his father Abraham had. Isaac was in a foreign land in the wild, wild Middle East. We think of the wild, wild West. This was a wild, wild area in this time. And it may have been that there were legitimate reasons to be afraid. But please note that God had just made a promise to Isaac. He had just promised him that he would be blessed. He commanded him to dwell in the land. God had revealed his word. And Isaac here in this text, at least in part, does not believe it. In fact, his actions show a real lack of faith. If he had believed God's promise, there would have been no reason to lie about his wife for fear of his own death, because if God's promise was true, he would live in the land and dwell there and be blessed. Typically, that doesn't go along with being killed. Those are two very different things. So he didn't believe God's promise. Well, in verse 8, Isaac got his hand caught in the cookie jar. His lie was found out. There in verse 8, we see Isaac was, as the New King James translates it, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. That phrase there is actually a play on words. The word endearment means to sport with or play or to laugh with. The word in the original Hebrew actually sounds a lot like Isaac's name. We might say it this way: Isaac was Isaacing with Rebekah. The text doesn't tell us all what went on, but it was clear to Abimelech the king that no man did what Isaac was doing towards their own sister. So he calls Isaac in and called him on the carpet. And what we see in verse 9 is actually a really sad commentary on Isaac. Isaac explained his rationale to the king in verse 9. He says, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." But the king knew better than Isaac. He replied, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have soon lay with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." And the king of Abimelech was so serious about this that he ordered that if anyone would touch either Isaac or his wife, that they would be put to death. That, by the way, is not surprising at all. You may remember that when Abraham pulled this same stunt on presumably Abimelech's father, Abimelech was warned in a dream. His father was warned in a dream that he would be killed by God if he touched Sarah, Abraham's wife. So it's not surprising at all that his son would have heard about this and thought, "I'm not going to mess around with this at all." Now here, by the way, is a great irony. If it is true that Abimelech was the son of the man that Abraham lied to as well, here's the irony. The pagan son of a pagan king learned God's word better than the promised son of the obedient called one out of God. It's amazing in this text of Scripture. This really is a sad commentary on Isaac. Now for me, as I read this text, it's an indication again of God's undeserved grace. Isaac here does not show himself worthy of receiving the blessing of God. That blessing was given because of the covenant that God swore with Abraham, and that these blessings were his. Isaac truly, we could say it this way, was a sinner saved by grace. Third, note with me here in this text, a third place in which we see God's undeserving grace toward Isaac. We see it in that Isaac was not humble with God's grace toward him. You see it beginning of verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land. He started planting, he started harvesting, and the promise of God came true. He was blessed. He received 100-fold. That's like a max harvest, almost unheard of, especially considering that Isaac was not very far away from where the famine was. And the text highlights just how great of a blessing this was in verse 13. New King James actually translates this really well. "The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous." All of those uses of the word prosper are actually in the original Hebrew the same word. Most other translations use different words through there. But what Moses is actually doing is using this word in an almost gaudy way to show us that Isaac got really rich. So rich that according to verse 14, the Philistines envied him. Abimelech had to finally say to Isaac in verse 16, "Get out of here. Go away from us. You're too great." So Isaac moved away, and from there starts this series of land squabbles between him and the nomadic herdsmen of Gerar. We heard this read earlier about these squabbles over the wells and the places of water. And all of this eventually ends with a confrontation with Isaac and the Philistines and their king, Abimelech. You see it in verse 26, when Abimelech comes with the commander of his army, and Isaac says in verse 27, as this parley begins, he offers the opening volley, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" Now let's just ask this question. Was it true that Abimelech and the men of Gerar hated Isaac? I don't think the text actually indicates that. They were envious of him. They were also fearful of him because he had amassed such wealth and power. They might have been worried about him. There's not an indication that they hated him. Here is Isaac, and I think, if I'm reading this rightly, I think you get the sense that he's not humble with God's blessing. Instead, he's rather arrogant and condescending. And ironically, it's the pagan king who comes to Isaac and recognizes the blessing of the Lord. In fact, Abimelech is the one in this conversation who invokes the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. And he offers peace, and he recognizes God's blessing upon Isaac. Again, not a great commentary upon Isaac and his life. Now, all of this is an indication in these three places that Isaac was not deserving of the grace of God. God favored him. And God fulfilled his promises on account of his own faithfulness, not the faithfulness of Isaac. None of this is to say that Isaac faced no consequences for his failures, nor is it to say that Isaac did nothing good. We'll highlight some good things he did in just a moment. But it is to say this, that God gave him grace for no merit of his own. And praise God for this grace. Thank God for this kind of grace. And be comforted by this kind of grace. I heard it again this week. A pastor friend of mine told of visiting a man in the hospital who was dying. And just recently he had the opportunity to visit this man and share with him the gospel because the man said he did not know where he would go when he would die. This man agreed with what the preacher said as he proclaimed the gospel to him, as he showed it from the scriptures, how he could be saved from his sins. But just a week later, as he was even in a far more weaker state, he was concerned again. He was concerned because he was still not sure that God could accept him because of all the sins that he had committed. And truly, this man had a bunch of sins, some pretty serious ones. So I say, I heard it again because I've heard that line by many individuals myself, and I've heard it said about many souls. God can't accept me because of my sin. Praise be to God that his grace is not dependent on ourselves. Today, when we think about the grace of God, we think of it primarily not so much in the covenant that God made to Abraham, but we think of it as God working in Christ Jesus. We are persuaded and confident that grace, yes, it is undeserved, but it is given. We sang earlier the hymn, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake." Be comforted by this truth, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lean on Jesus for your salvation. Do not try to stand on your own two feet. They are lame and they cannot support the weight of your sin. But lean on Jesus and there find God's grace for you. But also be comforted, dear Christian friend. Isaac is a perfect example of someone who received God's grace as an undeserving sinner. Yes, your sins and your failures can be great, but God in Christ Jesus, if you are a Christian, He is for you. Be comforted and be thankful and praise Him. But let me note a second aspect of God's grace that leads us to praise, thank, and be comforted. First, God's grace is undeserved. Second, God's grace is ever present to those who are His. God's grace is ever present to those who are His. Praise God that His grace is with us no matter where He leads us. This was true for Isaac. Now, I just got done knocking Isaac quite a bit for his sins, but there's also some evidence in this text of his trust in God. Isaac, I think at least for me, sometimes I feel like Isaac in that I take one step forward and two step backwards in our walk with the Lord. But Isaac does take a step forward here in one area. He obeyed the Lord and he stayed in Gerar. Now remember back in verse 1, there's a famine in the land, so Isaac moves south toward Egypt. Gerar is near that route that you would take to go down to Egypt. God tells him not to do this, so Isaac stays put in the land of promise, in Gerar, part of that land. And God says in verse 3, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you." Now the significance of Isaac staying there is seen in several ways. One is this reality, that Gerar was not actually very far from where Isaac was likely dwelling. Possibly just a matter of 20 or 30 miles. Now think about why he left that place. He left it because there was a famine, and you only go 20 or 30 miles and you expect that the weather there is going to be so much better. Now it's true, in the land of Israel, weather patterns are very different than here. That there are places, literally you can go 20 or 30 miles, and the weather patterns do change. But this was not a lush, fertile area where Isaac was at in Gerar. And eventually, actually, Isaac is driven back by the men of Gerar and the squabbles with the herdsmen toward the place that he names Beersheba. That is actually further towards where the famine came from. So here Isaac left where the water was at in Gerar and is pushed back to the place that is closer to the famine. And he didn't go down to the Nile, which would have given him all the water that he would need. And Isaac had a real time of it. He was moving from place to place, digging wells in a very arid land. And there's not the well guy to call for this. There's no hydraulics to make this go easy. If you were to visit this area where Beersheba is, it is a rocky area that looks more like a desert to our eyes. Steep cliffs and sharp hills and jagged rocks protruding out of the ground. And he gets bumped from water source to water source. He finds a place, digs a well, gets some water, only to be kicked down the road. In human terms, this was a bad business decision. I've lived here long enough to hear all the jokes about the Swedes and the Norwegians picking this place to make their home, while the Germans made the smart choice and went down southwest and to the vast plains of black dirt. Incidentally, that makes me both foolish and wise, since I have both Swedish, Norwegian, and German blood in me. But here's Isaac picking the land that doesn't make any sense. Everywhere he went, though, God was with him, and he prospered. That prosperity, I think, is why, in part, Abimelech comes and offers peace, because Abimelech saw something. He saw in Isaac that God blessed him wherever he went. He saw God's grace with him. He saw God's favor with him in what seemed to be impossible human circumstances. Now, this is in no way a promise that all of your problems will go away as a Christian. But I've consistently found that God's promises of blessing are true as we walk with him. Now, certainly, Isaac still had problems. He had to confront the men of Gerar. I don't think he had exactly a peaceable life there for a while as he's getting moved from valley to valley trying to find water. But like Isaac, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the grace of God is there for us as we rest in his will. And it was present wherever God led Isaac. His grace comes to us. Let me just put this to you practically. If you're thinking about marriage, if you date God's way, you will likely receive God's blessing and favor. It saddens me that many Christians do not keep themselves pure before marriage, and then they wonder why they have significant troubles after marriage. Obviously, we thank God for His forgiving grace, but the blessing of God as being present with us as we rest in His promises is there. You care for your finances the way God would want you to. He favors you. You raise your children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. He takes care of them. You work hard and wisely. God honors the work. You can go on and on. That doesn't mean that all the problems go away, but I have found personally and pastorally that when people cling to God and rest in His will and His promises, He blesses no matter where life takes them. He takes care of us. Be comforted, thank, and praise our God. And that brings us to the third aspect of God's grace that leads us to praise, thank, and be comforted. First, God's grace is undeserved. Second, God's grace is ever-present to those who are His. And third, God gives more grace. He gives more favor than we deserve. God gives more grace. He gives more favor than we deserve. Now, Isaac, as we said, did obey God and he stayed in the land. But he did not earn the blessing of God, nor did he deserve the volume of blessing he received. He was richly blessed. Verse 12, as we read earlier, he reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's a max harvest. Verse 13, as we highlighted earlier, he began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And his prosperity is described in verse 14, for he had possessions of folks and possessions of herds and great numbers of servants and so on. And Isaac did not deserve all that. He did, as we mentioned earlier, take one step forward, and yet sometimes it looks like take two steps backwards, as he lied to Abimelech. Nor did he deserve the peace that was achieved at the end of this chapter. You remember that Abimelech comes and offers peace, and Isaac almost snaps at them at the beginning, but in the end, peace is achieved. Isaac didn't deserve that. God gives us, though sometimes more than we deserve. I think we all know that's true physically for the majority of us. It's not true of all of us physically, but for most of us, it's true. Most of us have our health. Most of us live in homes that would be considered castles and mansions by most of human history. Most of us not only have money to spend on not just our daily food, but also on our wants. The very fact that we can choose what we want to eat this afternoon is an amazing gift of grace even and of itself. Is it not really more than we deserve? Many of us have families that are good. We have neighborhoods that are safe, a country that is free. Those are good gifts that we don't really deserve. Even on my best days or weeks or months or best years, I don't really deserve them. God gives us more than we deserve. But certainly God gives us more than we deserve, not only physically, but He gives us more than we deserve as we think about this text spiritually. I mentioned earlier we're going to read Ephesians 1, and I encourage you to turn over there or listen well. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 15. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I just want you to listen to the spiritual blessings of God. Count them, if you can, more than we deserve, more favor than we deserve. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse number 3, reading down through verse number 14. The Apostle Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, just on a simple count, there are at least 20 spiritual blessings of God in these verses. I think if you study it more deeply, you'll find more. If you are feeling that God has not given you enough spiritually, you are feeling wrong. You've believed a lie. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, both now and being predestined for forever eternity with him. So praise God, thank him, and be comforted by him. God's grace is there for us. It is undeserved, it is ever-present, and it is abundant beyond our own worth. It's rich, and it leads us to thank and praise and be comforted by our God. You may know of the man John Newton. He's the great Christian who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He was gloriously converted from a life of sin, a life of destruction and wickedness. If you read the testimony and the account of Newton, he was about as wicked of a man as there could be. But later in his life, after his conversion to Christ, he said this about God's grace. He said, quote, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But I am still not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let this grace lead you to praise, lead you to thank, and lead you to be comforted by our God. Father in heaven, use these words for the glory of your name, for the comfort of our souls, and lead us to praise and thank you for your grace toward us. Bless now as we close this service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.